think it would be appropriate to remember especially the contemptible way in which the RUC has been treated in recent times. When we think of all of the members of that force who gave their lives in defence of this country, we certainly would want to pray that God will comfort loved ones of those in that force, especially, as well as in the past UDR and other forces. So we're standing today in remembrance, and we trust indeed that God will bless the families and the loved ones who still feel that loneliness and that emptiness, maybe after many a year. Heavenly Father, as we stand before Thee this morning, and as we draw near into Thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou wilt grant to those who mourn that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and the oil of joy for mourning. Lord, we today as we gather here, we remember those who gave their lives in the wars of a previous century. And then, Lord, in more recent times here in our own province, and Lord, how we ask Thee to look upon their loved ones today. Lord, we pray that they will know Thy presence with them, and that in a time of remembrance such as on this day, when they will undoubtedly feel the pain again afresh, that Thou wilt draw near to them and grant Thy comfort and Thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that many of those who do mourn, who do remember fallen husbands or fathers or sons, even female members of their families who lost their lives, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help them to turn to the Lord Jesus. O Father, we know that many are grieving, and they grieve in their misery and in their helplessness, for they do not know Thee. And Lord, how we think of this little land which has been torn asunder by evil men, by wicked men, men, Lord, who now in a sense rule over us. And Lord, how we lament the situation in which we find ourselves and in which this land finds itself. And we pray, O God, that as we remember the fallen, Thou wilt remember also the living. And Thou wilt come, Lord, and visit our country again with the breath of Thy power, and move among the people, both Protestant and Roman Catholic. And Lord, bring a great awakening, bring a turning to Jesus Christ. And O Lord, may hearts find that comfort that is found in the gospel of Thy dear Son. And, O Lord, how we pray that there will be an awakening of multitudes in this land in these days. We pray, Lord, for those whose hearts are heavy, for the widow, for the child, for the father, the mother, whatever the case might be, who remember a fallen one, a slain one. O Lord, do give comfort today. And, O Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt bless and Thou wilt move upon such sorrowing hearts. Abide with us today in our meetings. Bless us now as we have gathered ourselves around the Word. And, O God, draw near to us. Grant us Thy presence. And may our worship of Thee bring honor and glory to Thy name and to the name of Thy dear Son. For we pray these things for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Take our Bibles and we'll read together again in connection with today's message, turning to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. And we will read together from verse 1. We're continuing with our study of this subject of New Testament Christianity, and we come today to another message in connection with the power of the Holy Spirit as symbolized by the wind. So we want to read here in Acts 2, commencing to read at the verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. But when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own word and His own truth to each of our hearts for His own glory. Book of Acts chapter 2, and our text is verse 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. A vital feature of New Testament Christianity, as we have already noticed in the last few weeks, was its reliance upon the ministry and the operation of the Spirit of God. Now, the Apostolic Church was given clear marching orders by the Lord Jesus Christ at that point when He was about to return to heaven, that is, to pursue the ministry that He Himself began but did not finish, the great work of taking the gospel to all nations. But even as the Lord revealed this to His apostles, this great program of going with the gospel to the ends of the earth, He also showed them their utter need to be totally reliant upon the Holy Spirit's power in their ministry and in their service. It was specifically the power of the Holy Ghost that the Lord directed the attention of His disciples toward as He spoke to them prior to His ascension to heaven. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Furthermore, with the coming of the Spirit upon the early church, there most certainly was a divine power given to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And as we read these words carefully and notice that the power was given when the Spirit did come, it was specifically power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must observe that. The Lord did not say that when the power of the Holy Ghost would come upon them, they would work miracles. He did not say that. But He did say that they would witness for Him. It was power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were given power to preach the Word of God. And they were given power to testify of the Savior and spread His name abroad. Now when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the fact that they had been given power to witness is very, very evident. When you look with me here at Acts chapter 2, where we read this morning, what is Acts chapter 2 but a record of men preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit of God? Notice with me in verse 4 what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Just stop there at that point. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak. All the apostles were filled with the Spirit and all of them began to preach or to speak the Word of God. Now, while Peter's sermon, his sermon only, is recorded in the second chapter of Acts, yet we know from these words in verse 4 that all of the apostles preached that day. The city was filled with multitudes. One man could not possibly address the huge throngs of people who were gathered in the city. And therefore, every apostle went into Jerusalem, out of that upper room, preaching the Word of God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all, it says, began to speak. And we must notice, therefore, in passing, that the sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit was the power to witness and preach the gospel, not the gift of tongues. I want you to notice that. Now, they did speak with tongues, which were, of course, the languages of all these people who were gathered here in Jerusalem, all these Jews representing the many nations where they were living and from which they had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. They're all represented, and therefore they heard the gospel being preached in their own languages, but that is simply what the reference means when it says they began to speak with tongues. And of course it was essential that the apostles would be given immediately that miraculous gift of speaking with the languages of the people in order to reach all those multitudes. That is all very true, but the point is, the vital point is, that they had power to preach, irrespective of what the language was in which they preached the gospel. The point is, they had power to preach the Word of God. Because that's what the Lord said, "Ye shall receive power, and you'll be witnesses unto me." And now they have that power, and they begin to preach the Word of God under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to all those gathered in that city. And this power to witness and preach the Word is also seen in other places in the history of the book of Acts. We go, for example, to chapter 4 and turn with me there and look at that verse which we noticed already in these messages, Acts chapter 4 and the verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were all assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost." Remember what I told you last week? The same men being filled with the Spirit another time. It was not a once and for all experience in Acts 2. No, here are the same men and they're filled with the Spirit again. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Then go down to verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Notice again the emphasis on power. They were filled with the Spirit. They began to preach and were told that they preached with power. Now, we don't have time this morning to go right through the whole book of Acts, picking out instance after instance of this fact that the infilling of the Spirit was in order for these men to have power. We could take time if that time were available, and we would see it the whole way through the book. You go to Acts 6, for example, there you find the same thing. Stephen and the others mentioned there, who were filled with the Spirit, it says, men full of the Holy Ghost and power, also full of faith and full of wisdom. But again, the emphasis is on power. And we're told there that the enemies of the gospel found themselves helpless in the face of the power that Stephen had as he preached
the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, and power to preach and to witness for the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, while the word power itself is not found in every verse or indeed in every chapter of this book, yet the evidence of the power of the Spirit is clearly seen throughout the book of Acts. In other words, we cannot explain, no man can explain the history of the early church that is found in the book of Acts, except on the basis that the Holy Spirit was resting on these men. He filled these men. He filled the servants of God, and He came upon the church. And therefore, New Testament Christianity is characterized by the power of the Spirit of God to serve Christ and witness for Christ. Now that mighty power of the Spirit, given on the day of Pentecost and at other times, but given the day of Pentecost, notice that it was signified in a particular way. And that's why I take verse 2 this morning as our text. It says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." This was the outpouring of the Spirit, and it was signaled to these men and all who were in that upper room by this sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, as the Holy Spirit descended upon them. His descent was accompanied by this particular sound. Now the vital thing to notice is that this sound indicated that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the apostles and that they were now been given power. It was the sound of wind. It's very important and essential to notice that in both the Old and New Testaments, in the original languages, the word that's translated Spirit is also the word that means wind or even breath. So when you read there in verse 2 about the sound of this rushing mighty wind, the word wind is akin to the word Spirit, which you read farther down concerning the man being filled with the Holy Ghost. It is in the original language a similar word, and therefore we find the same word in the Bible, both in Hebrew and in Greek, translated Spirit, wind, or breath. Furthermore, it is clear in many places in Scripture that wind itself, the actual wind, in the physical sense, is used as a symbol of the Spirit of God. Indeed, we will see that this morning as we go through this message. Therefore, in noting that the wind is the symbol of the Spirit, and in noting that the very word translated wind is a reference to the Holy Spirit Himself, there is a definite pointer to the power of the Spirit in that symbol. In the symbol of the wind Himself. The Lord had promised the apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And then when the Spirit came, they heard this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And the whole incident, therefore, was designed to reassure those men, those apostles of our Lord, that indeed the power of the Holy Ghost was coming upon them. That is why this phenomenon took place. That is why the Lord granted them to hear the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, that they might be reassured. Indeed, the Spirit is coming, but more than that, He's coming with power, to give us power to discharge the ministry that the Lord has given us. Therefore, in the light of Scripture, we may safely say, very advisedly say, that from the analogy of the wind, there is much that we can learn about the power of the Spirit of God resting upon the early church. The power, therefore, that New Testament Christianity had and enjoyed, and through which they ministered. And the power, therefore, brethren and sisters, that is so desperately needed today by the Church of Jesus Christ. May I therefore put it very concisely, before we enter into this message itself. If the church today is going to be a reflection of what New Testament Christianity really is, then she must have the power of the Spirit of God, even as it's symbolized by the figure of the wind. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And then these men were filled with the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. That is what the church of the 21st century desperately needs. That's New Testament Christianity. The power of the Spirit of God resting on the church of the Lord Jesus. May I show you first of all that the power of the Spirit is indispensable. Now we're learning these thoughts today from this analogy between the, or this analogy of the wind being a symbol of the Spirit. And we all know this morning that it is a scientific fact that life on this earth could not exist without the wind. The wind is always moving. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1 and listen to verse 6. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 6 says, "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth." Ecclesiastes 1 6. "The wind returneth again according to his circuits." Here is the physical wind. And it says here that the wind is going toward the south and then toward the north, and of course the other points of the compass as well. It says it whirleth about continually. It's always on the move. And therefore here is the Word of God itself establishing that the movement of the wind, the very existence of the wind, is a necessary fact of life on this earth. We all know that, for example, clouds are formed as the wind passes over the ocean. One way in which they're formed is as the wind passes over the ocean and picks up the moisture and then comes to the land and rises up over the mountains and cools and it becomes rain. That's how our land receives its moisture. That's how the earth is watered. It's the activity of the wind that results in the falling of the rain then. So even physical life cannot exist without the wind. There would be no vegetation, there would be no life at all if there were not the moving of the wind. And therefore, since the wind is a symbol of the Spirit of God, and since the very word for wind also means spirit, then it's correct to say that without the operation of the Spirit of God, the blowing of the wind of heaven, there would be no spiritual life among men or within the church of Jesus Christ. And that is why I say the power of the Spirit is indispensable. Here is a power which we cannot afford to dispense with. Here is a power that we can't do without, the power of the Holy Ghost. Now remember that it is by the power of the Spirit, this indispensable power, that all spiritual life comes into existence and remains in existence. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, we have a term used. It's used in both verses, and it's this: through sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, that term, as used in those